Well, with this week being our last week of chapel, and we're not, of course, done with the book of Revelation, so just have to come back next year and hear the rest of it. But for today, I was thinking about what would I like to share would be my last time with you in chapel. Some of you won't be back next year, others of you will be, so you'll get to put up with me again.
Yeah, good fun.
But I was thinking about what prompted this song right here. Over the weekend, I've been thinking about this verse. Actually, I've been thinking about this verse all week. Let your light shine before all men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, the Bible describes Christians as light because Jesus is said to be the light of the world. And if Jesus is in you, guess what? You have his light in you. You have his truth in you. Now, light and truth go together in Scripture, just like darkness and error go together. And so when it talks about letting your light shine, it's talking about let the truth be made known. Let your life be on display before other people in such a way that they see good deeds in your life, and that will bring about glory to God. But if you're the kind of person that just goofs off all the time, and I'm not against the goofing off part, more what I am against is the immoral goofing off. You know, where we say what's in our heart. We talk about filthy things. And you've done it. We've all done it. Or we have filthy language that comes out of our mouth. It just comes out like second nature, which tells me that this is really what you talk about when you're away from here. See, it's important on how you live. Some years ago, I did a study on, can a Christian live any way he wants? And I came to the conclusion that, no, not really. In fact, part of the conclusion was simply this, he wants to live differently. See, there's new desires placed within him. Now, I'm not saying that any of us in here are perfect. We all know that we're not. And you know we're not either, your teachers. We mess up too. And we have to have control over our actions. We have to walk by the power of God's Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does walking picture before you, but taking one step at a time? It is a one-step approach. And so walking by the Spirit means that you depend on the Spirit. You depend on God every single day of your life, every moment of the day. You depend on him with whether you share what you're thinking that's wicked or sinful, or whether you pick on somebody else or you tear someone down with your words or even with your hands. See, we have to depend on God for everything. In fact, the most time people pray is when they eat or when they go to bed or when they're scared. But see, praying should be like breathing, and we should be praying all the time. It should be natural for a believer, natural for a Christian to pray. And the same is living your life for God. That should be a natural thing now. Now, I'm not saying that, again, that you're perfect and you got it all down. Because if that was the case, then we wouldn't hear exhortation after exhortation found in Scripture telling us otherwise. I want to read you where this passage comes from. As I mentioned, it's from Matthew chapter 5. And if you can see it on the screen, you can follow along with me. It says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now we know from this passage, Jesus is speaking on here a lot of things about the kingdom. In fact, he starts out by talking about how you can become a follower of Christ. He talks about how you can come into God's kingdom. The invitation is there. You have to take the invitation. And yet, I should say it this way, you have to come on his terms. As was stated yesterday, that yes, you have to believe, but let's define what it means to believe. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, that everyone in here was quoting yesterday, we quoted the word believe in verse 16. But you know what? That same word believe in Greek, it's the Greek word pistuo, is translated in chapter 2 as commit. That's what the word means. You commit your life to Him. Now, we know what it means to commit our life to something. You're committed to coming to school. Now, you may miss a day or two throughout the year, but you're committed to coming. You say, oh, yeah, but I got somebody pushing me to come. Well, that's true, but you're still committed to it. You're committed to getting your work done. Some of you are committed to tuning this out right now, or committed to goofing off, or committed to other things. But you're committed to something, so you know what the word means. You get into a relationship, you know it, at least to a small degree, what it is. But notice what he says here. As he starts out this chapter, and as he tells those who are listening, and primarily his disciples were there, but there were also multitudes. Verse 1 tells us, Jesus saw the crowds, and so he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So you got the crowds there, and you have the disciples. How many of them were there at this point? 12. There were 12. These were the men he was committed to, of pouring his life into for 3 years, because at the end of those 3 years, when he would die on a cross, and when he'd be put into the grave, and he'd be resurrected out of that grave, and ascend back to heaven, these 12 disciples would change the world. They would take the message that he had been pouring into them for 3 years, and they would take it all throughout Judea, Samaria, and all throughout the othermost parts of the earth. If it wasn't for their obedience, none of us would know anything about the gospel. So the crowds are there, and I believe that when you get to verse 13, I believe he narrows in on the disciples, because listen to what he says to the crowds. He says right here, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in these first 12 verses, he's talking about how to come into the kingdom of God. And if you'll notice again up here at verse 3, when he starts out and he mentions the word blessed and he carries it all the way down to verse 12, that word is talking about a blissful, a happy life. Who are those who are truly happy? And now I've been on both sides of the fence now, as a lost person and as a saved person. And I'm not going to say as a saved person that all the trouble's in. But I will say that there is a soul satisfaction incomparable to anything else. There is what Philippians 3 calls a peace that passes all understanding that's only available to His children. But would I use that as the, you know, the ice cream on a cone to tempt somebody to come into the kingdom? Well, a lot of people do that. We talk a lot about the benefits of being in the kingdom rather than talking about the real need, why you need to come into the kingdom. In chapter 3 of this same book of Matthew, John the Baptist is there at the river, the Jordan River, and he's baptizing. And it says that he's baptizing for the remission of sins. And guess what? The leadership comes and observes what he's doing, and he looks at them and he says, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There's your reason why you need to come to the kingdom. There's your reason why you need to come to Christ. You need to run from God's wrath. And if you ask me what God's wrath is, then you haven't been paying attention to anything I've been covering from Revelation. There is a wrath coming, Revelation chapter 8. There are 7 trumpet judgments that are coming. There are 7 bowl judgments that are coming. These judgments are going to happen. And just like in the days of Noah, he preached for 120 years about a flood coming, and people were asleep as well, and people weren't paying attention, and people didn't listen, and people didn't care, and guess what? The floods came, and guess what? They were firm believers at that moment. But it was too late. What are you going to do when judgment comes? You say, oh, I'll believe during that time. For some, it may never happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God's going to send a strong delusion that you would believe a lie. You won't even know what the truth is. You have a false prophet rise on the scene, or you have the Antichrist comes on the scene and he says that he is God, and many people will believe it. Many people will worship him and say, that is Jesus. And see, that's the strong delusion. That's the lie that they believe. Many people bank on tomorrow as being when they will get things right with God. You need to get things right today. You don't have tomorrow's promise. We are to live for today. There are a lot of people that won't make it through this day. They will die today. They may make it through the day and through part of the night. They may die in their sleep. Or they may die in an automobile accident. Or they may die from a disease. The fact is that all people die. 10 out of 10 people, guess what? Die. So you need to get things right now. And so he says in the first part of this chapter, here's how you come in. Look at what he says there in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Say, what's that mean? I've got to be poor? Give all my possessions away and now I'm poor? Some of us in here are poor already, so it doesn't matter, right? The whole issue, he says, poor in spirit. It's a poverty of spirit. It is a bankruptcy of self. It is a looking at yourself and seeing in and of yourself that you do not deserve anything that God can give you. You do not deserve his kingdom. You do not deserve heaven. You do not deserve salvation. And you come to him in a poor, begging attitude. And he goes on. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over what? Mourn over your sin. You say, I want to come into the kingdom, but I want to come on my terms. My terms doesn't talk about sin. Maybe you're Joel Osteen. Maybe you go to his church. Joel Osteen, you know, doesn't talk about sin. Did you know that? That's sad. Because we have to talk about sin. The Bible talks about sin. And what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. You know what the mark is? If you're out there as an archer and you're shooting at a target and you keep missing, you're falling short of the target. You're missing the mark. There's some people that shoot at a target and they can't even hit the target. They're missing it. See, the point is simply this, guys. You need to deal with the most important issue of your life, and that is sin. You have a sickness, you have a disease, you have a cancer, and what are you going to do about it? You're just going to go on and ignoring it? You know, there are a lot of people that do ignore diseases, and then when they finally wake up and want to do something about it, it's too late. But listen, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Right now, right here, right today. Today. So he says, those who are truly blissful, those who truly have the kingdom, are those who are broken in spirit. Those that are truly comforted are those who mourn. Those who are the ones who inherit the earth are those who are gentle or meek. Those who will be satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is God's righteousness, not your own. Those who receive mercy from God are those who are pure in heart. Those who are going to be called sons of God are those who are peacemakers. Those who have the kingdom of God are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. They're those who are going to be comforted. They're those who are going to be rewarded. They're those who will have a joy that this world can't offer. In fact, when Jesus was leaving, he tells his disciples in John 14, peace that I give to you, not as the world gives, I give myself to you. See, the world doesn't have that. And you know what? According to 1 John 3, the world doesn't even know what a true Christian looks like. They can't really know. All they can do is see the effects. But again, it goes back to this whole issue. What kind of effect are they seeing? What kind of effect are you showing each other in here? Let me ask you a question. And I want you to raise your hand on this. How many of you in here believe that you're a Christian? If you die right now, you'll be in heaven. Raise your hand. Okay, let me talk to you that raised your hand. Because verses 11, or verses 13 and following, are telling you. They're telling you that you have a duty to manifest changed life before the rest of them that didn't raise their hands. You have a duty to tell them about Jesus Christ and how they too can come into the kingdom. You have a duty to live a changed, transformed life in front of them. Are you doing it? Or do you just keep saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian? No, just because you say it doesn't make you one. And just because you may go to church, that doesn't make you a Christian either. You know, you can go to McDonald's, that doesn't change your name to Ronald. Right? You don't become Ronald McDonald just because you eat at McDonald's. Or you don't come to Chick-fil-A Cow if you eat at Chick-fil-A, right? Point is just simply this, guys. You need to live out what you say that you believe, what you profess, what you confess. You confess Christ, then the Bible says, let's see it. James says, faith without works is dead. What does that mean? If there are no accompanying works, a changed life, good deeds that accompany your faith in Christ, then your profession is meaningless. It's just hot air. You're saying something that has nothing to back it up. And all of us in here want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to go into judgment. But many people raise their hand quickly at saying, I'm a Christian, and they're not. Maybe someone told them they are. Or maybe they walked an aisle, you know, at a church, and they prayed a prayer. And that's what they're banking their salvation on. But they have no change of life. I'm not knocking people that walk down an aisle and pray. But see, the issue is, did you really commit your life to Christ when you did all of that? Or was there no change? Or maybe the change occurred for a week or two or a month or two, and you're right back to where you started. See, the gift is free. You don't have to work your way to heaven. Jesus Christ died on a cross for yours and my sin. He accomplished everything that the Father required of him so that you would have an opportunity to go to heaven. But guess what? You have to receive that gift. And the basis and the terms by which you receive that gift is you have to repent of your sin. You have to acknowledge your sin, or you're not going to repent of it. You have to see yourself as a sinner, or you're not going to repent. So again, I ask you, if Jesus says that believers are the salt of the earth, are we affecting that kind of influence on unbelievers? You know, salt, it could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? You pour salt in an open wound, it's going to become a bad thing. It's going to hurt, isn't it? But you know, you put salt on food. I like green beans, put salt on it. Adds to the flavor, it controls the flavor. Put salt on your potatoes, salt on your french fries. Controls the flavor, doesn't it? Yeah. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled out or thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. It's right there. It's on a high plateau. Everybody sees it. You can't hide it. If you want to hide from somebody, don't go up to a hill. Here I am. I got a bullseye right on me. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. The point is simply this. What kind of impact are you making? What kind of impact are you making? If you're one who claims to be a Christian, but you've spent, you know, 20% of your time down at the office because you can't control yourself, because you're doing evil things to other people, then, yeah, we got every reason to question your commitment, don't we? Yes. You know what I tell people sometimes that do that? Please don't tell anyone that you say that you're a Christian, because, you know, we got enough bad publicity, so we don't need any more. Because all that does is make a mockery of Christ, a mockery of the church. And the church has enough scandals. But see, you know, we can even wallow in all the scandals of the church and say, that's why I'm not coming to Christ. But you know what? Each individual person will stand before Christ and be judged for the things that they have done in their body. We're not judged as a group. We're judged individually. So you can't point your fingers at someone else and say, well, I did this because of that, or I didn't do this because of that. The issue is you. Yeah, other people may have influenced you in a bad way. You may have went to a church that had some kind of split, some kind of blow up, and that's turned you off about church, but get over it. Don't let that rob you. Because these kind of things are going to continue to go on. In fact, with what we've been studying about Revelation, churches are going to get worse. And the churches that will stand out are those churches like the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, faithful, suffering churches. These will be the churches that will have true believers. I'm not saying these other churches don't have true believers. I'm just saying that it's going to be a lot harder. You're the light of the world. If you are the light of the world, Jesus says, this is what you are. This is who you are. Then he says, you need to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, your good deeds. Do people see it? Or do you just always talk about your good deeds that no one else sees? See, this is something to measure your life. This is something to mark whether you really are a follower or not. As we heard in the song, Ephesians 5:8, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, there should be a difference right there. It should mark right there a separation of what you used to be and what you are now. Listen to what Titus 3 says. He says, for we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He said, this is what we used to be. Then he says, but when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is what you used to be, he says. You used to be foolish. You used to be disobedient. You used to be deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You spent your time with malice. Malice is speaking of hate and envy, he says. You were hating one another. That's what you used to be like. Should that characterize your life now? Not at all. Listen to it again, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 describes the life of a person before they come to Christ as being spiritually dead. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We've been to funerals, all of us have. We've seen a person right there, our loved one, in a casket. They're not getting up. They're not responding to life anymore. They're dead. They're gone. They're not there. You don't have somebody rise up out of the casket and say, yeah, I'm ready to get on with my life now. It just doesn't happen. Everybody in here would pass out, fall down dead if that ever happened, right? Or you wouldn't do anything because you watch too much TV. But listen to what he says. He speaks in past tense. He says, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So he says that those who are spiritually dead, those who are do not have a relationship with Christ, those who are not followers of Christ, those who are not true believers, he says, you live your life according to the course of this world. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He's the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He goes on to say, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Again, this is past tense. This is what their life used to be. And then he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, what wakes that person up is Christ. Listen to another passage that speaks of showing that similarity of the change here. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, well, let's listen up then. Who's not going to heaven? Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, that's those who have sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, An idol doesn't have to be like you'd picture in the earlier times where people are erecting statues and they're falling down and worshiping them. They're saying, this is my God, like the golden calf incident in the book of Exodus. An idol in your life is anything that you put before God. Anything. So he says, idolaters. And then he says, nor adulterers. Adulterers, these are those who are married. You have a husband and wife, and one or both of them, they have a sexual relationship with another person. That's adultery. And then he says, nor effeminate. These are those who are perverted. Then he goes on to say, homosexuals. And we see left and right churches popping up for homosexuals. We see left and right people, you know, accepting homosexuality, and yet the Bible condemns it. It says if you're a homosexual, and obviously a practicing one, you're not going to make it in the kingdom. He says, nor thieves, you know what that is, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then listen to this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He says, such were some of you means that you're not this now. You may have been a homosexual before, but you're not one now. You may have been a drunkard before or a drug addict before, and you're not one now. That's where I would fall. I was a drunkard and a drug addict. I'm not one now. See, the point is simply this. If there is no change in your life, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if you say you're a Christian and there's no change in your life. All you have is words, and we call them empty words. In the same gospel, Matthew chapter 7, we went through this passage last year in Bible class. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. It's easy to go through those two doors. We open them up. We can carry things with us. We can carry things wider than us because it would be a wide door. But if we close one of them, now we've narrowed the opening. Makes it a lot harder. I can't pull the screen down and walk out just like you see it. I'm not going to make it. I've got to turn it to make it go through it. Better yet, I've got to drop it if I want to go through it. I carry everything I got. We all carry a bunch of things. We're not going to make it through a narrow opening. You have to put this stuff down. Guess what? The same is true in your life. Many of you hold on to a lot of things in your life. You've got to put this stuff down. You got to drop everything and come to Christ. And again, people are banking on, well, I go to a certain church. I ought to be a Christian because I go to this church. Or I've been baptized. Or I was dedicated as a baby. This has got to make me a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can have all those things. You could carry the right Bible version. That wouldn't make you a Christian. Where's the transformation of life? He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Many people go through the wide gate. Why? Because it's easy. It's not constraining. It's not conforming. It's easy to go through that gate. But then he says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Notice the contrast between the two. One's wide, one is broad. Many go in that gate. The other one is small, narrow, and only a few go into that gate. One leads to destruction, one leads to life. Which gate have you entered? Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what's the difference here? You can just say that Jesus is your Lord and that's going to guarantee that you're in the kingdom? No, he tells you right there. Those who do the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Here's people that are religious. Here's people that are in the church. Here's people that are doing things for God. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, he tells us why. Because you practice lawlessness. What's that mean? Lawlessness, nomios. Means you live your life as if there's no law. You do whatever you want to do. You ignore God's law. You ignore man's law. Just do whatever you want to do. And usually when a person wants to do whatever they want to do, they gravitate toward evil. Because that's your nature. That's what you're bent toward. Because every person coming into the world has an evil, wicked nature. Even my cute little 16-month-old daughter has an evil nature. She was born with it. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He didn't mean a sinful relationship by which he was conceived, but it says that sin was dwelling in him even while he was in his mother's womb. You're a sinner from the womb. If you're a sinner from the womb, then that identifies a serious problem. And what are you going to do about it? You're going to just go on like it doesn't exist? You're going to go on like, you know, doctor tells you have cancer, but you don't do anything about it, so you're just going to ignore it, hoping it'll go away. You even get religious. Say, well, I'll pray, it'll go away. But you don't do anything about it. If you're the light of the world, then live it. If I'm the light of the world, then I need to live it. Not just talk about it. There are a lot of people talking about heaven that's not going to heaven. Prayer of every teacher here is that you know Jesus Christ personally. Not just know about him, know his name, know a few things that he's done, but that you personally know him. And you live your life every day with the desire to please him. You want to obey him. You want to do what he says. And so he says here in this passage right before you, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each of us that we will examine our hearts before you, examine what we claim, what we profess. Does our life match that for which we confess to others? We sit here and we tell other people that we're Christians, but do people really see that in our life, that we're really just like Christ, or we try to live like Christ? I mean, you said to the most religious people on earth that unless their righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they would in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. You said on another occasion that they had to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Help us to see that the standard is so high, and that the only way that that standard could be fulfilled in our life is that we come to Christ. We drop all the baggage, all the excuses, all the things that we hold on to, and we come to Christ empty-handed. We come alone. And we come believing that Jesus and Jesus alone can save us. We can't save ourselves. No one else can save ourselves. Our parents can't. The school can't. But only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can forgive us of our sins. And we come to you and you alone, Father. I pray, Father, for everyone in here that they have come or will come to this place today. Not tomorrow, but today. And then they will see that today is the day of salvation. We pray all this now in your precious name. Amen.